come as well, huh? And give real power to his word today. But Paul in Philippians chapter 3 has been, as he has to do throughout his letters, defending himself against his accusers who said Paul doesn't have the credentials of great success. And what Paul does in chapter 3 is he certainly agrees. I lay aside all my credentials, even though I have them. He said I could use them to my own personal advantage. But he says, I've laid them all aside, and I'm focusing now not on my credentials, things that have happened in the past, but I'm focusing upon seeking God in my life, seeking Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, we'll see where Paul talks about this goal of his, this resolve that he has. So as we begin 2014, let's think about resolutions. Beginning in verse 12, Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this, that is, his spiritual aspirations and goals, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Resolved for 2014. One of the cutest, and probably for that reason, one of the most effective commercials on television has this young man sitting at a table with a group of small children, maybe kindergarten through second grade, and he will ask a question to get a response from these children. And in one of these commercials, the young man asks the kids, and this is an AT&T commercial, by the way, he says, is it better to be more reliable or less reliable? More reliable, all the kids say in unison. Why so? The young man asks. And then a chubby little guy says, so you can keep your New Year's revolutions. And so the young man is surprised and he says, oh no, what do you plan to do? I would have more jelly beans this year, says the little boy. Oh, so it's not revolutions. It's just a resolve to eat things that are bad for you, replies the young man. And so this young boy has a vision, a goal, an objective, what he called revolution, but actually a resolution to eat more jelly beans. Now, resolutions can be very good, can be very helpful, and perhaps you've already made some for this year. But I suggest what we have in our text of Scripture are some resolutions that can transform our lives and can also affect eternity. Now, these are the kind of resolutions I think we ought to have. Ones that will last, ones that are life-transforming and eternity-changing and altering. So, look at what Paul says about his resolutions. Resolved in 2014, let's be resolved, as Paul says in verse 13, to leave the past. Paul is using athletic imagery, as he often does in his letters. And so, as he will say in several of his letters, including 1 Corinthians, and in this particular passage of Scripture, and also, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he would have said that also in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The idea of running a race. Paul says that Jesus Christ has taken hold of me, just like a free agent being enlisted for a new team. And he has enlisted me into his team to run the race of faith, the race of life. And I'm resolved, he says, to run that race, first of all, by leaving the past behind. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have this great race before us, let's lay aside every weight that encumbers us. A lot of runners will train with weights on their legs. But it's ridiculous when the race begins, to keep on the weights. You have the weights for training. You take off the weights for running, for racing, for competing. And Paul says, we're in this race together to run. And to run it well, we must leave the past behind. There are weights in our lives, weights that are destructive. So we leave the past, forgetting the destructive. Now, Paul had a terrible past. As he writes to Timothy in his first letter to him, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. Paul had a horrible past as a persecutor of the church. But he'd received the grace of God. And he said, my life is a trophy of God's grace. I've been forgiven. Paul understood the magnitude of forgiveness, the wonder of God's grace. And so he could leave behind past sin and guilt. Corrie ten Boom says, in quoting Psalm 103, that God has removed from us our sin, our guilt, as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance. He has removed our sin from us, she says, and he's buried them in the deepest sea. And he's posted a sign that says, no fishing. But we tend to fish. We tend to pull out of the past memories of sin. But God has forgiven them. Feelings of guilt. But God has removed that guilt from our hearts and lives. That is the essence of grace, mercy. And he is a gracious and merciful God. He forgives, and we need to leave behind these sins, forgetting the destructive of our sin and what people have done against us. I liked what Aaron Rodgers said recently at the close of the season after last Sunday. He said, well, it was a very difficult, challenging year. Of course, you know, he broke his collarbone. And he said, I am determined to show up at training camp this coming fall, or summer, I guess it is, and be in the best shape of my life. In other words, he's forgetting past hurts, past disappointments, past defeats. And so being a great athlete, he focuses, leaving behind the past. And that's what we need to learn to do. Now, if you're like me, not everybody thinks you're wonderful. They don't think I'm all that wonderful. And I've had hurtful things done to me as a pastor. I could feel bitterness, and I have felt bitterness, but that's destructive. God wants us to be able to forgive, to release all that bitterness that is like a root that grows up in us, that can capture our hearts, destroy our lives. So we need to leave behind the weight of that destructive bitterness. Forgetting the destructive, forsaking the unnecessary. Paul had a lot of accomplishments, even in his ministry. He was a great missionary, a great church planter. And yet Paul didn't focus upon his past accomplishments. He's focused upon his present. And so he's able to leave behind in the past the unnecessary in his life. I was reading in the book of Ezra, chapter 3. How that Ezra brought some of the Israelites out of captivity back to the land of promise, and they began to rebuild the temple. And they finished the foundation. The young people rejoiced. But what about the older people? Some of the older people wept. While the young people were rejoicing, some of the older people were weeping because they remembered the past. They were stuck in the past. I have known people in churches throughout my many years, 46 years of being a pastor, who are stuck on the past. They remember the glory days, and it's wonderful in the past. And in fact, the older they get, the further away they are from the glory days, the more glorious those days appear. And they think, oh, our church will never be what it used to be in the past. And so they're focused upon their past and even their achievements. But we need to forget that. God's not keeping score. He's not keeping score of our achievements and saying, what you did in the past is greater, can't be repeated ever. No, We need to leave that behind. Let go of it. We can't run the race if we don't find release from the past. And that's what he's saying in verse 13. But in verse 14, he says we should be resolved. I am resolved to live in the present. To live in the present, he says. Look at that verse. This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on. As John Piper says, we're to go hard after God. I'm going hard spiritually with focus, like an athlete running the race with consecration and concentration with all of my might, Paul is saying. I haven't yet reached what God wants me to be. In Scripture, there are two concepts of perfection. Jesus, in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, says we are to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. That is, keep on seeking to be perfect. It's the continuous sense of becoming more like God, more like Christ, every day of our lives. We'll never reach that in this life. We'll reach perfection when we see Jesus face to face, 1 John 3:2. But right now, we're striving every day to be more like Christ. But there's also the sense of completeness. I think Paul alludes to that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he's talking about growing in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given for us that we might be instructed in righteousness, moving toward this maturity, this completion in Christ Jesus. We can reach that. Every stage of your Christian life can be a stage of perfection as you grow a step at a time. We used to have a lot of baby dedications in the past in my churches because we had young people, young congregations. In Belgium, it seems like we were having one every week because it was a very young church. Babies were born almost weekly in that particular church. And so we had baby dedications when these babies were still just a few months old, and the parents would bring the baby to the front, and we would go through some sort of a litany of dedication. It was really a parent dedication. The babies had no idea what was going on. In fact, the babies would misbehave, and that's cute. But, you know, these were perfect babies. But it wouldn't be perfect behavior if they did that at age 10 or at age 20, you see. My grandchildren are perfect babies and children for a almost 2-year-old and an almost, well, let's see. Yeah, almost 4-year-old and an almost 6-year-old. They're perfect at their age, at their stage, but I expect them to mature, to grow in their understanding, to be capable to meet life at its stages of growth. And that's to be true for us. That's the kind of perfection we are to seek, not absolute sinless perfection. We'll never reach that. Paul is really a seasoned Christian when he says, I am pressing on. I want to know Christ. Of course, he already knew Christ as his Savior, was following him as his Lord. But he says, I want to know him in his fullness, there in verse 12. I want to know him in his depth. All there is to know about Christ and all there is to become like Christ, I want to achieve that. The more we grow in grace, the more God can use us in his kingdom. And so we should be resolved to live in the present with consecration to the Lord. And God will make us more useful to him. And by the way, God sometimes allows circumstances in our lives to draw us closer to him. I can tell you, after the many years that I've been a Christian, that I have grown more spiritually during times of difficulty than when things were going well and easy for me. I guess it's just human nature. Sometimes we don't seek God with all of our hearts. We don't go hard after him if life is just so easy and things are happening so easily for us. And so we learn through adversity to draw near to God. We also learn that there's the way of the cross. The Christian life is a cruciform life, and we share in the sufferings of Christ. As we read in Scripture, if everybody says all good things about you, something's wrong in your relationship with Christ. Because as Jesus says, to be his disciples means that there is an enmity, there is an adversity from the world and with the world. We belong to Christ. We take the way of the cross, which goes against the grain of the world. And so that's the way that we're consecrated, in following Jesus Christ through all the experiences of life. And so we're to live in the present with consecration and also with concentration. A great athlete learns to concentrate, even when there's a pass rush. Aaron Rodgers knows how to strike with a pass. He concentrates not on the distractions and the imminent danger of a hard tackle. He concentrates on the goal. I remember watching one of the Olympics, I don't know how many years ago. It was in Australia, in Sydney, Australia. And they had one of these walk races. Have you ever seen a race walker? They walk faster than I could run. It's incredible. But in race walking, a foot always has to be on the ground. You can't have both feet off the ground. In other words, when you run, you're actually sometimes off the ground. But in race walking, you have to have at least one foot on the ground. Well, a local Australian athlete, lady, was at the head of the race, a 10-kilometer race, I believe it was, and it ended in the big stadium there in Sydney, the Olympic Stadium. And the goal was about 100 yards inside of that stadium. And so as she approached, the crowd, mostly Australians, realized this was their young athlete, their native daughter, winning this great race. And so they burst into applause and cheer, and this race walker became so excited. Guess what? She lost concentration. She took her feet off the ground. She was disqualified from the race. See? We can lose concentration, and there is so much around us to distract us. We need to learn to use our delete button from all these distractions. Somebody said we need to keep our lives uncluttered, use the wastebasket and the delete button. Because there's so much bombardment we get from the world around us, so many distractions. Even as pastors, we have to be careful to guard our quiet time with God, our walk with God, our focus upon God, our relationship with God, because we can get so busy doing ministry things, we can be distracted from the essential things of a walk with God. Isn't that right, Mark? I mean, it happens to me. It's happened to me. It'll continue to happen to me. I need to discipline myself to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and my relationship with Him is absolutely important, essential, more important than things that I can do in the church, with the church, for the church. Because without Christ, it becomes just religion. With Christ, it becomes faith expression. And that's what we need to have. That kind of focus, that kind of concentration, to live in the present with that sort of concentration, looking upon God and His Word. And, as Paul says, we should be resolved with him to look to the future. There in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. What is the goal? It is to do the will of God, accomplish the work of God, to hear the words of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. The goal is to be more like Christ, to become more like Him every day. And he talks about the prize to be won. Rewards. You know, there are people that criticize Christians that talk about rewards. Well, we should be criticized if we think about rewards in terms of, you know, when I get to heaven, my mansion's going to be bigger than yours. Or when I get to heaven, my driveway, not just the street, but my driveway will be paved with gold. Well, you know, the Bible uses these symbols to talk about the inexpressible. We don't have any idea. I believe, of course, there's paradise where believers like my parents have gone to be with the Lord. They're present with the Lord, absent from the body. They're in a glorious state right now. But we look forward to heaven on earth. Lord, your will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. The kingdom of God is coming down, as Revelation tells us, to this earth in fullness, in glory, in consummation. This earth will be transformed, as Paul says in Romans 8. And so the rewards will be, I believe, even more responsibility that God gives us because we have been faithful, just like Jesus tells us in those parables. And so it's really not mercenary to believe in rewards. There are, as C.S. Lewis says, there are appropriate rewards, there are inappropriate rewards. For example, there are a lot of attractive young ladies here in this congregation today. Now, suppose there's a young man that says, I want to win this young woman. I want to win her love. Because she's rich. I want to get in on her money. Now that would be a wrong motive, right? But if he says, I want to win the love of this young woman because I want to find marriage fulfillment and marriage love through her and with her. I want her to be my life partner. And that would be the right motive. That would bring the right reward. A love relationship with someone. Not because you want her money, but because you want her marriage love and loyalty, faithfulness, partnership, support throughout your life. And so there are proper rewards. And we are to look forward to eternal rewards. Yes, hearing Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what you were given to do. You fulfilled what you were called to fulfill. Therefore, well done. I will give you even greater responsibility on this renewed heaven and earth because you've been faithful, a faithful steward of what I gave you to do in your time on earth. You know, what are rewards going to look like? I have no idea. Who's going to have the most? I have no idea. Billy Graham, my goodness, what a life he lived. What is he, 95 years old now? What a life he lived. But you know, he may not have the most rewards in heaven. It may be some widow somewhere who faithfully loved Jesus every day of her life, who prayed for the lost, who prayed for fellow believers, who prayed for Billy Graham every day of her life, who dedicated herself, who gave up riches and every opportunity to live for Christ. I don't know who's going to have the greatest rewards, but I do know that God knows best. And God loves us all, and God wants us to have eternal fulfillment and joy with Him. The thing is, will we finish the race? Now, I've been in 10K races. In fact, I have a friend where I work out, and he said, Roger, I want you to run in this race here in Madison coming up this spring. Oh, my goodness. I haven't run in one of those in many years. I think it's been 12, 13, 14 years since I've run in one of those. You know, those 10-kilometer races? He told me, well, Roger, most of it's downhill. We're going to start in Capitol Square and end up at Camp Randall Stadium. Well, the downhill part I like. I just don't know if I can finish that race. Because I've been in 10-kilometer races before when I wasn't really ready for the race. And I can remember running in some of those races. And there was a stretch of street surrounded by woods. And there were a few times that I just wanted to step out of the race and get into the woods and hide. And wait till everybody got past and then walk off to my car. And I didn't want to finish the race. I didn't want to endure the race. It gets painful. And life is a challenge. And there are times when we want to drop out of the race. There may be some of you here today who say, you know, I've been faithful here to East Madison Baptist Church, but I don't know about the future. I think, you know, there's too much work to do. You know, too few of us, too much before us, too many committees, too many meetings, and too much to be given and done. I think I'll go somewhere where I don't have to run the race so much. You know, there may be some who are feeling that way. Even about your own relationship with Christ, you're beginning to wonder, is it worth it to be faithful to Jesus? You're facing some temptations. And so you're being tempted to get out of the race of faith and obedience and trust and loving Christ and serving Him with all your heart. It's a race. You must endure the race. Have you heard this story? It was back in 1981. There was a runner, a fairly good amateur runner, but he was expected to win almost every race that they had in Omaha, Nebraska. His name was Bill Broadhurst. A very good amateur runner. But Bill Broadhurst, sometime before that race in July of 1981, there was a race called the Pepsi Challenge. You know, the Pepsi Challenge, which is better, Coke or Pepsi. And so they had this race, 10-kilometer race in Omaha. But Bill Broadhurst had suffered a brain aneurysm. Now, he had been a fine athlete, but this brain aneurysm had left him with paralysis in the whole left side of his body. But he was determined to run this race. He wanted to run this race, even with having been injured and disabled by this brain aneurysm. And so he ran the race on that misty July morning. He stands with 1,200 lithe, lean men and women at the starting line. The gun sounds and whoosh, the crowd surges forward. But Bill Broadhurst, again, formerly a great athlete as an amateur, good runner, but he had this brain aneurysm. And so the left side was paralyzed. And what he had to do was actually throw his left leg. And then he would pivot this foot around and then throw his left leg again. And this is a way, with pain, he was making his way along this 10 kilometer race. And as he throws his stiff left leg forward, pivots on his foot, his slow plop, plop, plop rhythm seems to mock him as the pack races into the distance ahead of him. Many of the people are finishing the race in 30 minutes or less. But for Bill Broadhurst, sweat rolls down his face. Pain pierces his ankle, but he keeps going. Some of the runners complete the race in about 30 minutes, but 2 hours and 29 minutes later, Bill Broadhurst reaches the finish line. There are not many people left. Most of the people have gone home by now. But a man approaches him from the small group of remaining bystanders. And though exhausted, Bill Broadhurst, even though he's exhausted, he recognizes this man approaching him. Realizes, I've seen this guy's picture before in the newspaper. He's Bill Rogers, the famous marathon runner. Bill Rogers then approaches Bill Broadhurst. Bill Rogers takes his medal, first place in the race, takes his medal off of his neck and goes over to Bill Broadhurst and places that medal on Bill Broadhurst's neck. And he said, you are the real winner. Bill Broadhurst's finish was as glorious as the world's greatest finish, even though he finished last. Why? Asked Kent Hughes. Because he ran with perseverance. He ran with perseverance. He kept going. And in the race of faith, may we resolve in 2014 to keep going. Because as we keep going and finish faithfully, we will receive a medal, the crown of life. It's worth it to be like Christ. It's worth it to serve Christ. It's worth it to love God's people. It's worthy of His name to be a race finisher. May God help us. Father, may we resolve in 2014 to finish the race. We don't know what it'll involve for us. It may be to simply be faithful in whatever you've given us. As a parent, to be faithful to teach and love and pray for our children, to provide for the needs of family, to be a caregiver for someone who has a disability. It may be, Father, that you want us to simply be faithful in the Word, to let the Word speak to us and direct us, to take seriously what it says day in and day out, and to follow in obedience your will and your purpose for us. Help us, Father, to be willing to lay aside all the weights that would disable us, that would hinder us, that would keep us from running the race. Help us to be free from the distractions of life and to be able to focus on what it means to follow Jesus and what it means day by day, moment by moment, to live in consecration and dedication to Him. So, God, I pray that you would empower us to be what you want us to be as runners in the race of life, ones who finish the race faithfully in 2014, so that we can say at the end of the year, God was with me, I was given fully to Him, I sought Him with all my heart, and now I can look before Him and to Him and unto Him as the one who's enabled me, and to Him belongs all the glory. In His name we pray, and God's people who agree say together, Amen.